Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today.
Hosea chapter number 2, and I look forward to this study, and boy, I tell you what, the words, once again, in this book is just some strong language that God is using for not only his people, but for us today, and it's kind of just a message of really a nation, a people, God's chosen people who turn their backs on God. And I said in the first week, a life of sin is hard. Usually when we think about people living a life of sin, we think about open and defiant sin. And what we see from Gomer, we're going to draw a comparison between her and the prodigal son today, is both her and the prodigal did live an open and defiant sinful life. But just because your sin is not open does not mean that you are not still suffering. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, and what I've come to notice over the last several years is while we do have sin that's open and defiant, and it's in our faces, it's in our kids' faces as they go to school, when we go to work, it's being shoved down our throats, there are many Christians who have a secret life of sin just the same. Today I've titled the sermon, The Sin and Suffering of the Life of a Prodigal. We're going to begin in chapter 2, verse 2, and really I'm just going to read the first couple of verses here, and we'll cover the entirety of the chapter. And like I said in the opening statements there, this sermon this week and next sermon will kind of run together. But we will end on a good note today, I promise. The Bible says in verse number 2, plead with your mother, plead. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For the mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. And our hearts are stirred by the singing this morning and the special music we heard, The God I Know. And boy, if more people could just come to know you, they'd see what we see. They'd see the good things that we've experienced as a people, as a church, and just the numerous blessings that can't even be numbered. Lord, but I pray that you help us today, as I believe we have a sin problem within our country. I believe we have a sin problem within some of us, even that are here this morning. And Lord, I pray that you help us see and understand the life of suffering that follows. And Lord, I pray that you help us to see the one good thing that comes from a life of sin. Be with us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our great God can take sin and use it to teach us some of life's most helpful lessons. In fact, our text is a case in point. Chapter 2 really covers the same ground as chapter 1, and that is sin and suffering. And you'll see that through the first 13 verses here, but it really covers salvation when we get to chapter 3, and for those who will accept it. And I just want to say for just a moment, this needs to be stated all over the world. Salvation is free, and it's acceptable today. But here we see how God works suffering into the heart and life of the sinner to bring him or her back. And look in verse 3, as we read this morning, you really see the punishment that God is talking about. The Bible says, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. We think about the punishment here, and whenever we think about punishment, most of the time we think of how cruel, How cruel, growing up as kids, moms and dads would punish us for not being obedient. We probably would say something, "You're cruel, mom and dad. I don't want to be grounded. I don't want you to take away my TV. I don't want you to take away," for us, it was comic books back in the day. "You're cruel, mom and dad." It's quite wonderful, though, when we look here in verse 7, 14, and 15. We see there in verse 3 the punishment, but what is the purpose for all of this? Many times we sit there and think God is cruel. We go back to the beginning asking questions. Why would God put Hosea through this life? The Bible says this in verse number 7, "Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband." God says later on in verse 14, "I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope." In fact, when we talked a little bit at the beginning here, I said sin is a life of suffering. When you decide to live a life, it's really a life of suffering. And case in point, we see all the way through the scriptures. You go back to the first chapter of the book, and the Bible talks about Adam and Eve, and they committed a sin. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, death came by sin. You go a little bit forward in the book of Genesis, and we read the story of a man by the name of Lot. Lot was a wonderful example of what a life of sin is all about. We see his wife, she turned back and looked at the thing that God told her not to. The Bible says she became a pillar of salt. We understand that he moved his family into Sodom and Gomorrah. And it wasn't just that they were living there being missionaries, quite the opposite. They were there participating in the customs of that wicked city. It was a life of sin. We read about a man by the name of Samson, and he did exactly the opposite of what God had told them to do. All throughout the scriptures, we see exactly what a life of sin does, and we even read about the man after God's own heart, a man by the name of David, who got caught up in sin, and his life was never the same. Don't leave here this morning and think, "I can sin and God will forgive me." Understand, that is true, but it is not true repentance if you continually live in your sin and filth and never, ever change. The Bible gives us an example there in verse 15, in the valley of Achor. We think of another man in the Old Testament by the name of Achan. Achan took after the accursed thing, and the Bible says that not only did Achan die, but his family, all of his livestock, his home was burned. Most of the time, and this is usually the message that we go along with, sin only affects me. It's my decision. It's my life. It never affects those around us. But what we see from Adam and Eve's sin is it affected the entire world. And what we see from a life of Achan, who took after the accursed thing, that not only did he die, but everything he owned was destroyed just the same. And in fact, there at the end of verse 15, God says in the valley of Achor, that's really just a reference to Achan. And all of Israel stood in awe of exactly what God did. They saw him destroy Achan. And they really, their sorrow was turned into joy because of what happened. And so usually we're thinking, is there any positives that can come from a life of sin? And when we look at our passage of scripture, I want to draw this comparison today. And understand this morning, Gomer is the Old Testament prodigal, the female version of Jesus' famous parable about every life, the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. In fact, you remember the story. The young son doesn't necessarily hate or attack his father. He is just tired of all the restrictions and all the rules in his father's house, and he wants to be his own person. Does that not sound like modern-day culture? Me, me, me. As a youth pastor, I got to work with teenagers, and they always cracked me up because every time they got close to 18, it was always the same story. "I'm leaving my house when I turn 18. The funniest one, I'll never forget, I asked a young man, "Where are you going to go?" "I don't know, but I'm sick of all the rules at my mom and dad's house. I tell you what, I'm going to go to the army." True story. I just wanted to throw something at his head and be like, do you not understand what the army is all about? We see it, modern day life, we see the prodigal, and we understand that life is hard and we are no match for it. And young people that are in the room today, I just say this. When mom and dad have rules for you in your life, it's because they love you. I can remember growing up with teenagers who honestly, their mom and dad had no clue where they were at. They could care less who they were with. That is not love. But most of our teenagers today, they want their own thing. I just want to be away from the rules. I want to be free. And that's what we see with the prodigals. So we hear the story of the prodigal in Luke 15. The boy runs out and he's on some hard times and he's got new friends and he's made them run out on him. He winds up on what would be called the bottom of all bottoms for a Jew. He's eating with pigs. It would be like us eating with rats. Doesn't sound like something I want to do this afternoon. That's where the prodigal found himself. He spent his life. He's there on rock bottom. He's learning some things, and he learns that life wasn't so bad there in the Father's house. And he learns that home is the one place he loved. Not for what he has or does, but just for who he is. He returns home, and that father, a preacher by the name of Grady Nutt, said he looked down the road every day with binoculars, and when he saw his son coming, he ran to meet him and threw the party of all parties. The question I really want us to focus on this morning is this thought: is there any positives that can come from a life of sin? It is when the world runs out on us and we are on rock bottom that we often see our need of God, and finally we listen to what he says. And today I want to preach along the thought of the suffering and sin of a life of a prodigal. And I want you to write these down as we go through the sequential order that we see in the scriptures. First of all, I want you to notice with me the appeal of freedom. There in verse number 5, we see it. The Bible says, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Now let me just start off by saying this. We have all walked a similar road to Gomer. It may not have been as far, it may not have been as dirty, but make no mistake this morning, we have all done our own thing apart from God. And when you think about the prodigal, the Bible says he went into the far country. All Gomer and the prodigal son wanted in life was to be happy. And to find this, they, like the rest of us, wanted to be free to go and find it. That's America to its core this morning. In fact, we are guaranteed life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And this usually leads us down two different paths that Gomer walked. And that would be the path of power. And that is this thought, I want to pull my own strings for a change. And the path of pleasure. And that's this thought, I have the right to be happy. Now, make no mistake about it once again. I am so thankful, maybe more than others at times, of my freedom as an American. I have so much respect for the men and women that fought for our freedoms, that died so that we can be here doing what we're doing this morning. But most people have this mentality, I'm free to do what I want. Usually that gets us in trouble, doesn't it? And we see there in chapter 2, verse 5, we see the decision that she made to leave Hosea. What we see in the appeal of freedom is there's the path of power. It could be summarized in this word, humanism. The first word that really jumps out to me in verse 5 is this word, I. Gomer said, I will go after my lovers. That give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, and my drink. In fact, just like the prodigal son, she said, essentially, give me what is mine. Gomer was tired of everybody pulling her strings, but Gomer, she stood up one dreary day and said, enough is enough. From now on, Gomer is in charge. We have a picture in our head once again of an outright defiant person as a prodigal. But many times what I see and what I've noticed is there are a lot of prodigals in the churches and a lot of prodigals in America. They are fine, decent people. And a man by the name of Dr. Ellis Fuller was right when he said, the far country is anywhere that a man tries to live without God. The Latin poet Ovid, however, said it well. I see the better course and I approve it, but the worst is the one I follow. Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Everywhere we look in American society today, we see the absence of God and the worshiping of man's self-sufficiency. We see Gomers doing their own thing, and they are proud of it. If weaklings like Hosea need the crutch of religion, they say to be, or so be it, but all I need is me. That's the motto of the folk who laugh behind our backs for all we do in church and in the name of Christ. That's the humanist attitude of superiority and self-sufficiency, but there's another prodigal path, and we see Gomer go down it. Not only do we see the path of power, but we see the path of pleasure. Gomer said she would go after. She's chasing, trying to find happiness in this world. And she, like most of us, once again, measured life in terms of things that bring pleasure. She is what the Greeks call a hedonist. One who sees pleasure as the chief end in life. Hedonists say, grab all the gusto you can. You can only go around once. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's all Gomer wanted. A little pleasure in her drab life. I can hear her saying, life has to be more than washing a preacher's socks and listening to him snore and cooking meals for three kids who never want what I fixed or appreciate what I do. In fact, what we see in the Bible is that's why Baal worship was so popular. It promised five things: prosperity, sexual pleasures, drunkenness, with your friends, fellowship, and even religion. In fact, look at verse 8. The Bible says, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. They could enjoy all this under the endorsement and safety of their Jehovah. How could they do this? Well, look at verse 16. The Bible says, when God truly saves his people, there at the end of verse 16, he says, and thou shalt call me no more Baalee. Church members are some of the worst pleasure seekers in the earth. They feel safe because they've created their own Jesus who endorses what they do. I remember reading the story of a retired couple, and they drove through the North Georgia mountains to find a place for a retirement home. They saw a nice little house sitting high on a ridge between two mountains with a breathtaking view in two directions. They drove up and spoke to the people who lived there and said, you have a beautiful location for a home. The man then answered, thank you. It took us a while to find it. We wanted a spot where we could see all beautiful things, but we wanted a spot where we could get TV reception. Surrounded by the beauty and bounty of God, what these people valued more than anything was what the world had to offer. Now understand this morning, there's nothing wrong with a little TV to unwind. There's nothing wrong with ice cream desserts. There's nothing wrong with ball games. In fact, we celebrated last Sunday, our big game Sunday, and we had more food than we know what to do with. There's nothing wrong with social clubs, with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with sex inside of marriage. God is not a killjoy. In fact, I like what one Southern preacher said. God is not a killjoy who wants us to walk around looking like we were born in a briar patch, weaned on a pickle, and baptized in vinegar. Pleasure is all right this morning, but when it becomes our God and our goal, that's when life loses its meaning and worthwhileness. We see the appeal for freedom there, and it eventually turns into the aftermath of frustration. The aftermath of frustration, we see that through the first 13 verses. And the sad fact of life is that when we go out on our own to find happiness, we usually find misery. A truly happy person in America is a rarity. People are tired, bored, and angry, and nobody cares. I remember what a teacher once said. She was tired of her pupils' lack of concern, and she wrote the word apathy on the blackboard and stormed out. One kid was trying to read the word, and he read, "What is apathy?" He said to his friend, the one buddy looked at him and said, "Who cares?" Life is frustrating. And this chapter tells us why. It's because when we leave God, we find first dissatisfied lusts. Look there in verse number 3, if you will, once again. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. We find hungers that can never be fed and thirsts that can never be quenched. And the Bible says in verse 3, "Lest I strip her naked, set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst." We've all been thirsty in this life, haven't we? In fact, I'm kind of thirsty right now. But we understand what it's like to get a wonderful glass of water to quench our thirst, and that's what most people are looking for when they leave God behind. Something to quench their sinful thirst. It is a picture, this verse, it's a picture of total frustration, of blasted dreams, of seeking and never finding. In fact, this is what always happens when a human being made in God's image and made for God seeks to find true life in the things of this world. And you don't have to live in the gutter to do this. You and I will never serve a crueler taskmaster than our depraved human nature. We can never give it enough of what it wants. If it takes money to make you happy, you will never have enough money because somebody will always have more than you. If you expect your family to be the source of your happiness, then get ready for a lot of heartache because being imperfect like you, they will let you down. Chuck Swindoll calls Ecclesiastes a sad manual of horizontal living. He pictures it for us. A man never earns enough. A woman is never beautiful enough. Clothes are never fashionable enough for us. Cars are never nice enough. Food is never fancy enough. Relationships are never romantic enough. A few years ago, a famous writer committed suicide at the age of 62. Shortly before his death, he shared his despondency with a friend. He said, "What does a man care about? Staying healthy, working well, eating and drinking with his friends, enjoying himself in bed? I haven't got any of them. Do you understand? None of them." This ultimately points to the second frustration in the prodigal life. Not only do we see dissatisfied lust, but we're going to see disappearing loves. When we prize the things of this world, life will take them away from us. And when our goals are gone, so is our reason for living. This chapter is filled with disappearing gods or loves. Jesus said of the prodigal, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all," the Bible says, "there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." You want to know what I take away when I read Hosea and when I read the story of the prodigal? Sin is never enough. The same thing happened to Gomer and Israel. We see God taking away clothes in verse 3, and we see him taking away corn, oil, and wine in verse 8, and all the joys of her agricultural celebration we see there in verses 11 and 12. But did you notice anything else? The prodigal lost all of his friends. Hey, the people that were around him when things were good, when he had money, really the thing they cared about most wasn't their friendship. When all of that was gone, the Bible says that there was no one there to comfort him except a pig named Babe. He had nothing. And what we see in contrast, in comparison here, is the same thing in the life of Gomer. Verse 7 says, "And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them." Verse 10 tells us why. The Bible says, "And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers." This Hebrew word translated lewdness or shame is full of meaning. And what God says here to every world lover is that one day when you are all used up and have nothing left to offer, the world will stop loving you. When you can't cut it anymore and you have nothing but contempt, it's going to stop loving you. Hollywood's a great example. Many of us have grown up with different actors, some of you through the 70s, 80s, 90s, and what we see and what I see here recently from actors that I grew up watching is Father Time has gotten a hold of them. All except Tom Cruise. For some reason, he still looks 30. You want to know what's sad about Hollywood is most actors that are approaching 60, 70 years old, they are unrecognizable to who they once were because they have spent so much money on plastic surgery, trying to bring back and reverse the clock, if you will, because the pride of their life was found in something tangible. If you worship possessions this morning, your health care needs or your children will one day take them. If you worship position and pour your life's blood into a company, they'll be happy when you die or retire early and hire a younger man or woman who are cheaper. If you worship the physical, then every day you will watch it slip away. No matter how much makeup you wear or how much you exercise, it will never be the same. Now understand, I believe we ought to be stewards of our health, and I'm not discounting exercise. But so many people want what they used to have. And it's not just in the form of health, it's in the form of friendships, relationships. I've heard grown people say they didn't get to enjoy their teenage years. They didn't get to enjoy their college life. As a married man, I've heard people gone through divorces and they'll say things like, "I didn't get to enjoy my single life." What is a single life nowadays? Immoral? Filled with sin? Look, if you worship pleasure, then as you get less and less able to enjoy things, you will turn into a miserable old grouch. Sour on life, sitting around thinking about how good life used to be in the world that loved you, it no longer loves you. And verse 10 says, it will see your lewdness. Nobody loves a whining loser this morning. Not even Satan. But the Bible does tell us of somebody who does. For Gomer, it was Hosea. For the nation of Israel, and for her children, you and me this morning, it is God. He loves us. That's why we see and we ask the question, are there any positives that come from a life of sin? We see the destruction. We see the suffering. Everything that Gomer chased after, everything that she wanted in life, it was never enough to quench her thirst. One preacher said, the one good thing that comes from a life of sin is the appreciation of forgiveness. And that usually begins with this first thought, remembering God's goodness. There in verse number 7, the Bible says, "And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband." When we reach rock bottom, God wants us to look up and take our stand on the rock of ages. He wanted Israel to remember his goodness and say, I will go back to my first husband. As we've referenced in the book of Revelation, they were to go back to their first love, the one who cared enough to free them from their slavery, the one who cared enough to lead them to the promised land, the one who poured out his only begotten. That's who they were to remember. We think of the phrase rekindle, reignite, revival. Many of you maybe have seen on the news, there's a campus in America that claims they're having revival right now. I don't know if it's true revival or not. All I know is this. If you and I do not get rekindled by the goodness of God, we will never experience personal revival in our own lives. We go to couples retreats all the time, and the theme is rekindle. And usually the thought is we want there to be a spark to where they fall back in love again with their husband or their wife, and they can reignite that flame that once was there. And many people that get married young, they have what they call the honeymoon phase. And then the honeymoon phase is over, and this is your life. America is telling you it's miserable. They have nicknames for it, the old ball and chain. And God wants us to have this picture of our first love. He wanted Israel to remember his mercy. Verse 2 shows us that this is a courtroom scene here in chapter 2. The word plead, it's a courtroom word which means rebuke or accuse of plead my cause. It shows Hosea and the children in court with Gomer, and it shows Israel in the court with God. Thus, God is the plaintiff and Hosea the prosecuting attorney and judge. The crime of adultery was punishable by death, according to Leviticus chapter 19. But Hosea didn't come to stone Gomer, and God doesn't come to stone us this morning. Even in the divorce proceedings, he wanted Gomer back. Plead. Because it goes well with what follows. Hosea says to his three children, look back in verse 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. The last positive, I think, that comes from a life of sin is receiving God's blessings. Go to chapter 3, if you will, the shortest chapter in the book of Hosea, but I personally believe this is the most powerful book in the entire book of Hosea. The Bible says in verse 1, and we'll just go ahead and read this, and this will really be our passive text as we come into next Sunday's sermon. The Bible says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who took the other gods, and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. If we will turn from sin, God will give us his blessings here on earth and in heaven. We see that in verses 14 through 23. We picture again from chapter 1 to chapter 2, the new universe where God's people will begin to sing. Verse 15, to the true God. Verse 16, where men and animals live together. There in verse 18, they live together in righteousness, justice, loving, kindness, and compassion. We compare these verses with what the Bible says in Revelation 21. And you'll see that Hosea promises Gomer and Israel, and you and I this morning, that everyone who has ever turned their backs on God have a holy home in heaven if we repent. A preacher by the name of Ed Young was preaching on this passage, and told the story of a young girl. She lived in England. She got tired of home. One day she left with a young man her parents didn't approve of. Letters never came. The girl lived a life like the prodigal. She fell on hard times. She was ashamed. Years went by, and the parents, despite many efforts, could not find her. Late one night, after midnight, she made it, with the help of a friend, to the road in front of her house. She walked closer. She sensed that something was wrong. Her parents never stayed up late. They never slept with the light on, and every light in the house was on. Fearing the worst, she hurried in, rushed upstairs, only to find her mom and dad sound asleep. She woke them up, and love broke loose, and laughter, tears, and hugs. "Our daughter has come home," they said. The girl finally asked her parents, "Do you know that when you went to bed, you forgot to put out the lights and you forgot to lock the door?" The mother smiled and said, "Honey, we didn't forget. Every night for the last 9 years, that light has been burning. And the door has been unlocked, ready for the time when you would come home to us." Jesus said it like this: "I am the light of the world." On the cross, God turned the come home light on for you and for me. Heads bowed and eyes closed.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.